Let's turn to Galatians. We'll look at fruit today, and then I'll lead us in prayer first. Thank you, O Lord, for your word that in its clarity instructs us in our confusion. With its crystal brilliance, it shines in the darkness of culture. It illuminates, it comforts, it strengthens. For it is eternally settled in the heavens, and it is our rock upon which we stand. May your Holy Spirit allow us to hear only your word. And this we pray in his holy name. Amen. A week from Monday, we'll be celebrating July the 4th. This country, from its beginning, we love our freedom, don't we? We love freedom. We'll hear it in advertisements. We'll hear it in songs. I was going through my mind just all the songs that talk about freedom. And we love our freedom, but so did Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know the phrase, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We love freedom. Paul loved freedom. In Galatians, which some have called the Charter or the Magna Carta of freedom, Paul's already talked about freedom a great deal. In the first chapter, he talks about his own freedom, that he's free from all other apostles. In the second and third chapters, he talks about believers' freedom in Christ. In the fourth chapter, he looks at our freedom coming because we have the right Father. And he compares Ishmael and Isaac. And in this chapter, he picks it up again. He starts off, and if you notice in the reading, we jump from verse 1, which is a summary verse, to the heart of our text, which is verse 13. It says in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So let's look a little bit about freedom. And I'm just going to do it in three very simple ways. Of course, they're going to be alliterated. I may have been gone, but some things don't change. The first thing I want to say is freedom defined. Look in verse 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by the other. Freedom defined. Freedom for the Christian is a call. Freedom is not as we like to think about it. And I love, and I quoted, and in another context, she's exactly right. I know Janis Joplin, but I know she didn't write it. But in that song, Me and Bobby McGee, you know that line, freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. And somehow we think freedom is not having any entanglements. Don't you? I like that type of freedom, don't you? Don't you like just you alone? I hope you like your company. I like my company. And I think the thing I love the most about riding on a motorcycle is I was just free. I could go where I wanted to go. I could turn where I wanted to turn. If I wanted to eat, I didn't have to poll all the people in the back seat or the far back seat or the next back seat. I was free as a bird. But Christian freedom is not defined as that which is without entanglements. It's not being able to do what you want to do. You know, it's not like teenagers living under mom and dad. And you know you could do a better job on your own. If one day we'll have the freedom to try and you want to get away from the restraints. I'll never forget in the school I went to, this one guy that hated being under command.
He was always in trouble with school. And one Monday morning, he was just grinning from ear to ear. We called his name and said, "Why are you so happy?" He said, "I am getting out of this school. I'm no longer going to have to put up with all these rules. I'm done with all of it." We said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I've enlisted in the Army." Yeah. I don't know how he enjoyed his newfound freedom. But for the Christian, freedom is not absolute. It's not a license to just do whatever you want to. You shock the world. You know, the kids are gone, the bills are paid, the job is done, and I'm free. That's not Christian freedom. Back in November of 1520, Martin Luther wrote some pamphlets. And one of his pamphlets was called On the Freedom of a Christian. And he said what sounded like a contradictory statement. And he even admitted, he said, "I'm going to tell you something that sounds contradictory, but it's the truth." Let me quote exactly what he said. He said that a Christian is perfectly free, the Lord of all, subject to none. Don't you like that? The Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, and subject to none. And the Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. That sounds contradictory, but this is Christian freedom. The freedom we have, it says here, is we are free from, as we read in verse 13 and 14 and 15, we are free from bondage to the law. But now we are free to bondage to Christ and other Christians. In a way, we just, I hate to say it, exchange bondages. We were bound to the law. But the law is not done away with. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." We're not free from the law in the sense the law is done away with. We're not antinomians. We're not lawless. But we're no longer bound to the law for our primary identity. We're bound to Christ and to each other. We're bound to Christ and to each other. Our fellowship, brothers and sisters, is not just something to make you feel better when you're going through tough times. It's not just something to give Pastor Al and I something to do so we're not walking the streets wasting time. Our Christian fellowship is what the freedom we have. You are not free from Christ. You're bound to Christ. You're free from the law in order so you can be bound to one another. We don't value days. We don't value rules. We value each other. And what the early church and what Paul is struggling with in the book of Galatians is you have gone back to valuing customs to the point that it's threatening to impede upon how you value one another. If your freedom leads you to a place where you can use your freedom as an excuse not to love others, it's not freedom, it's bondage. The Pharisees did this. Instead of taking care of their parents, they set aside some of the money and they, it doesn't matter the name, korban, but it's a religious way. You could sort of set away some money that when you die, would go to the temple, but nobody else could use it until you die. You got this game figured out? It's real sweet. So you just set a bunch of it aside. It's like putting your money in your shoe. So if your buddy asks you, "Could he have five?" you show him your wallet and it's empty because it's in your shoe. Well, they would put it in Kabran and they'd set it aside and they'd so value the rules that they were not able to value each other. And what Paul says is you're so concerned about circumcision, you're so bound to that, that it's impeding your binding and your connection with Christ and one another. He says in verse 13, our freedom is our call to love one another. And in the Greek in verse 13, it actually has a definite pronoun in front of love. It's you are called to the love of one another, of service to one another. It's not some sentimental thing. We are called to love one another. to the love of one another. But like many benefits, it can be distorted, and that's the second thing I want to talk about that he does in this passage, is freedom distorted. Look at some of these distortions of freedom. Freedom can be distorted in two ways, he points out. You can distort your freedom by trying to work on it, to try to work on your freedom. You somehow picture that life is a ladder. And sometimes preachers have even said that we were in the pit of our sin and God put a ladder down there. And we can now use God's ladder to work our way out of the hole. Well, that's not the picture of grace. If you'll turn back to Galatians 3, look what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Freedom isn't free. You ever heard that? Next week we'll hear it a lot. Freedom isn't free. Our freedom cost people dearly, didn't it? We celebrate that, recognize that on Memorial Day, on Veterans Day, and hopefully you do it every day. You understand that your freedom is not free. Our Christian freedom is not free. But brothers and sisters, it's not free, but it wasn't earned by you. It was earned by another. It's the merits and mediation of another. And we distort our freedom when somehow we think we are adding something to what Christ did. We're somehow climbing this ladder. See, our symbol in the Christian faith is not a ladder. It's a cross. We don't climb up to God. God came down to us. And in that, we are to enjoy the freedom. This past week, I'm sort of embarrassed to say this, but it's a perfect example. You know, on Father's Day, did any of you fathers get something from your children? I hope you did. I did. But the biggest gift I got on Father's Day came from my parents. And I'm sort of embarrassed because you would think that it would work the other way. But my mother and father took 10 of us to a restaurant in somewhere in Florida. And it was quite expensive. A buffet. And I kept saying, well, we could go to Golden Corral. I mean, it was quite expensive. Allow me to say, it was close to maybe a house payment. It was real expensive. Now, could I have shown honor to my parents who were giving us this gift? And I said, you know what? I want to honor my parents. They're giving me this wonderful gift. They're telling me I'm free to enjoy any of the bounty there, for it's already been paid for. But I'm going to honor them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring in just a pack of nabs, and I'll eat my nabs. And I'll honor them. Or maybe I'll go up and tell people there, so I can honor my parents. I'll go up and tell people, I don't really want it for free. Can I come back and wash dishes? Are you following my docs? Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think the way we honor God is not enjoy the freedom He's already purchased. Sometimes we think in our perverted flesh that the real way, if I really love the Lord, I'll let Him see that I'm willing to wash dishes for this. I'm willing just to enjoy my little pack of nabs because I really want to honor Him. I wouldn't have honored my parents if I had gone back and washed dishes for a meal they had already paid for. I would have been insulting them. Do you follow that? In the same way, we're insulting our Father when we don't relish in the freedom and grace He's already purchased. That's one way we can distort it. But there's another way that Paul outlines here we can distort it, and that's by using it as an excuse or a license to go beyond that which is best. He lists a bunch of things in verse 16.
in verse, he says, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the flesh are these. And he goes on to list a bunch. These are not exhaustive. You probably have participated or practiced a sin that's not on this list. He's not giving an exhausted list of all sins. He's just given an illustrative list. He's just given some, but I want to focus on one. The one I want to focus on is envy. It says that we envy. We'll just focus on that in verse 21. Envy. Euripides. You ever heard the philosopher Euripides? Euripides said that the greatest of all diseases is envy. Basil said that envy is grief at your neighbor's good. Grief at your neighbor's good. See, our freedom is only free if we're free from comparison of others. When I was enjoying this free meal, I can guarantee you I wasn't looking around to see if I was eating more or less than anyone there. Our freedom in Christ is not one that compares us to others. Our freedom in Christ is one that gives us the freedom to be content and to focus and rest simply looking at Him. And in doing that, we'll see the third thing I want to say about freedom in verses 22 to 25 is freedom demonstrated. Freedom demonstrated. Look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he mentions nine fruit here. Again, I'll say, these are not exhaustive. This is not the extent. They're not just nine fruit. This is illustrative. The fruit of the Spirit are, and he lists nine aspects, but I want to focus on the word fruit. See, when he talked about the law and what the flesh did, he didn't call it fruit. He said the deeds of the flesh, what you do. Fruit is not what you do. Fruit is that which is produced. And it's produced through a process. Look in verse 16. It says we walk in verse 25. In verse 18, it says we're led. In verse 25, it says we live. By being in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced within us. You don't do what is produced. I spend some time around farmer types. Any of you garden? I don't garden. I don't garden. I don't farm, but I like to hang around and play like I garden. I love going to southern states. I love hanging around people, and I don't know if I'm fooling them, but I'm fooling me enough to think that I'm a real country boy because I'm hang with these boys, but I don't even know what they do. I've never put anything in the ground. But I always have the same question to them. I always say to these guys at garden or farm, what are you growing? And they usually answer me. But really, if they were biblically literate, and I said, what are you growing? Guess what they would say? I'm not growing anything. Are they growing anything? No, that's a sloppy way for me to ask. They're not growing anything. The only proper question I could ask is, what did you plant? So you don't grow produce, you plant. They're not producing those cucumbers. They're not growing those green peppers. It's being produced. And in the same way, you're not forcing yourself to be loving. You ever tried to force yourself to be loving? Have you ever grunted out a little bit of patience? Have you ever gritted your teeth and tried to be gentle? Even the way I word it, you see that it doesn't even flow. You can't work out fruit. You have fruit produced through you. It's fruit. It's not work. And it doesn't come from you grunting it out or growing it out. It comes from you walking and living and being led by the Spirit. And in that process, fruit happens. He alludes to such in the chapter that prior to 5. Look back to Galatians 4.
Don't ever just read little pieces of the scripture. You've got to read it in its entirety because it's all connected. What he says in Galatians 5 is directly connected to what he says in 4 and 3, and you get the point. In verse 19 of Galatians 4, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is produced or formed or fruited," I don't know if that's a word, "in you." Are you forming Christ in you? I hope you don't think you are. Is Christ being formed in you? I hope that it truly is. As you stay in the presence of the Spirit, it is being produced in you. You know, in a way, a child is a fruit, isn't he? Or her? Isn't a child a fruit? Now, there's some things you can do to prevent fruit. Unfortunately, in our culture, where the taking of unborn children is running rampant, we murder and take a lot of fruit. We can do things to quench the Spirit. We can do things to disrupt the production of fruit. We can do things to divert it. We can do things to terminate it. But we can't do anything to produce it. It is produced in us. It's fruit. It's fruit. And let me point just two of these. See, all of them, how do I want to say this? These fruit aren't your marching orders. This is not your grocery list, like you've gone through some supermarket of Christianity and you say, well, I'll take a little love and I'll take a little joy and I'll take a little peace and I'll take a little self-control. And that's not the point at all. What this is doing is describing the one who everything is about. It's describing Jesus Christ. See, all these are just attributes of this Christ that's being formed in us, it says in 4:19. Jesus is loving. Jesus is peaceful. Jesus is self-controlled in temperament. It's describing Jesus, not something that I'm to try to muster up. It's describing Jesus. Have you ever been around someone that you knew they were working hard at loving you? You ever been around someone who you knew they were doing their best to grunt out kindness? Do you know what it is to try to improve yourself? Do you know what it is to try to work at being patient? How many of you have been trying to work? No. How many of you are surprised how you're no more patient than you are now than you were when you first started praying for patience? How many of you are with someone and you keep thinking, they're going to make themselves get kinder. They're going to make themselves be more self-controlled. They're going to produce this. How many of you have woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning and thought, how come I'm so terrible at growing this fruit? And I think what Paul would say is we don't produce fruit by focusing on fruit. You don't become loving by focusing on love. You don't become peaceful by focusing on peaceful. You get real anxious real quick by thinking about how unpeaceful you are. You get these aspects of fruit by focusing on Jesus, who totally and perfectly is, and by being in the presence of the Spirit, it's produced in us. Going back to a gardener. What does a gardener do once they plant? They don't do the growing. We've already figured that out. We want to harvest. But once they plant, what does a good gardener do? Thank you. They wait. They wait with the confidence that Paul exhibits in another letter of knowing that he who has planted the seed in you is faithful, complete, and will bring it to fruition. Brothers and sisters, let us wait on the fruit that's being produced. Amen.
when you plant, as Jesus said, it looks like that which was in your hand now has been planted and is put into the ground and dies. And Jesus said that unless a seed is willing to be planted in the ground and to figuratively look like it died, it's not able to have growth. In the same way, Jesus Christ, not figuratively but literally, was willing to be planted in death for you. And on the night in which he was going to be betrayed, planted in death for you, he met with his disciples and said that this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took it, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And said, do this as often as you meet the Lord. In the same way, on that night in which he was planted in death for our life, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he distributed it and said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for thee, the cup of full forgiveness and remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink of me. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, we partake of the body and blood of Christ together. We thank you, O Lord, that that which is done in us. That which is done through us. We come to a table that we did not prepare. We partake of elements that were offered to us, O Lord. We believe through a spirit that called us to belief. We're held together in freedom that wasn't earned by us. We're here because of the sacrifice of another. In our freedom, we are bound together through the one who gave up all that he had to secure all blessings and benefits and fruit for us. We pray that we would not seek to help the growth of this fruit alone. But may we just put ourselves in the place where growth happens. At your table, at your fount, hearing your word. And may we trust that in this place, the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, will be birthed in and through us. As we take these gifts to ourselves. In Christ's most holy name we pray.